I want to turn to the 17th chapter of John, verse 22. Now, we discussed this chapter some last Sunday night in regard to it being Jesus' last prayer. It's called his high priestly prayer. This is a prayer that he prayed for the church in particular. And he was standing in the position of a high priest between us and God, representing us to God, praying the last prayer that he ever would pray on the earth for his people, for the church. And how that in a situation of that kind, a person knowing that, and he did know it, would pray for the thing that lay the closest to his heart. And I'm sure that the holiness of the saints, that lay close to Jesus' heart. And he prayed in this prayer that we might be kept from the evils of the world, not taken out of it. The world needs the saints. And if it were not for the saints, this world would be in a worse condition than what it is. We look on it and we think it's about as bad as it could be, and it's hardly a tolerable place for a righteous person to live. But it'd be in a lot worse situation than what it is if all the saints were just taken out of the world. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." God's people are the salt of the earth. They're the light of the world. We think about how dark the world is, but how dark would it be in reality if there were no people of God in it? They're the light of the world. So, all of these things, the holiness of the saints, being kept from the evils of the world, and their unity, that is one of the things that lay real close to the heart of Jesus, was the oneness, the unity of the saints. And he prayed unto his Father that they would be kept in his name, that they all might be one. He wanted us one. One, not two ones. Just one. One of the sister ministers down south spoke about being in the home of one of the saints. And they had two children, a little boy and a little girl. And so they came in and asked their mother if they could have a cookie. Their mother said, "Yes, you may have one cookie. Go to the cookie jar and get you one cookie." And a little boy went running in there, and by the time the little girl was going in there, the little boy was coming out, and he had a cookie in each hand. And his little sister said to him, said, no, Bubber, no. Mama said, one cookie, not two ones, just one. Well, now, when Jesus spoke about oneness, he spoke like that, just one. And that one was to be in him. Yes. And in this verse that I'll read, the 22nd verse, he said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now the basis of Bible unity is in Christ. It isn't all of us subscribing to some particular doctrine, even a right doctrine. But it's our being in Christ. The world is striving for unity today. We have ecumenical movements in the world and an effort to bring about a world church, and all of the denominations together with the Catholic Church, which is the mother of all of them, that they be brought together in one. Well, now they're working on that. The unity of the Bible, we don't have to work on that. That's just a result of being in Christ.
Amen.
But they're working on that, and they're trying to modify the creeds and beliefs of the different groups to kind of bring together and make out of them one creed that they can all believe in. Well, if they ever get it done, I think they will. I don't know how long it's going to take to bring that to pass, but I think it will come to pass. But when and if they ever get that done, and if they destroy all the rival altars and tear down all the rival steeples and all of them come together in one place and listen to one preacher preach, and in a general sense believe the same thing, if they get that done, they're still not going to have the unity that Christ prayed for.
Amen.
The unity that Christ prayed for is just in Him. That's the only place. And He said, I have given them the glory that thou gavest me. And what was that glory? That they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Now that's one of the real outstanding glories of the saints, is their oneness. And I believe in it, as one of our presidents, Mr. Lincoln, I believe it was, said this, all for one and one for all. I believe that's the way that God wants the church, and that's the way that the saints are in the body of Christ, all for one and one for all. God's word said that when one member suffers, they all suffer with it. When one member is honored, they all rejoice with it. And I was thinking about the condition in the world. Now, up until the time of the building of the Tower of Babel, it seemed that the human family was one. And the Bible mentions that they all spoke the same language. That's what God wants you and me to do, is speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Describes that condition of the saints. Well, in that condition, they started out to build a tower that would reach to heaven. I don't know where they would have gone with that tower. God looked down on them and said, there's nothing going to be restrained from these folks. They all work together. I'll tell you, you can't stop a group of people that work together. If we just work together, we'll make it. And God looked on them people and says, I don't know what they can be restrained from. And I don't know where they would have gone or what they would have accomplished if God hadn't intervened. But he came down and confused their language. Mixed them up. They couldn't understand one another. The building program stopped. Everything fell through and the people scattered to all parts around that area. They scattered. God did that. God's still doing that. And there hasn't been a real unity in the human race since then. There's been clash and confusion between different tribes and clans and cliques and groups of the human race. And that's still that way. We see that way right around us. Now God is preventing the human race from being unified until his purposes are accomplished. Then he's going to let them be unified. I believe that. That's the way I read the scriptures, that things are going to turn out that way in the end. But they've never been able to accomplish what some have had in mind to accomplish. If they could have come together before now, they'd have had you and me hemmed in and hedged in and stopped before now. The world and the spirit of this world has no sympathy at all with the projects and purposes and works of God and His Son Jesus Christ in the earth. And if they could have gotten enough agreement among them to accomplish it, they'd have had you and me hemmed in a long time ago. There was a move some years back in the California legislature. They endeavored to pass a law down there to forbid anyone from holding public services or engaging in a public ministry that was not a member of the ministerial council or endorsed by them. But they couldn't get enough agreement among them to put that through. They will someday, but they couldn't get enough agreement among them to put that through. There have been efforts made and bills introduced in the United States Congress to restrict the passage of religious literature through the mail. But they couldn't get enough agreement among them to back that and put that through, but they will someday. Things are going to close in someday when God gets ready for it to. But the world stands that way now. It's never been a unified world, and it's never been a unified human family since the time that God scattered the people from the Tower of Babel. But in the time of the end, I believe it'll be that way. And that they will be brought together in a combine to close in on the work of the kingdom of God in this world. But now what I'm thinking, he says, the glory thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one. Right in the midst of all this clash and confusion and self-love and every fellow for himself and neglect of everybody else and everybody else's interest, a self-centered world that we're living in, filled with self-centered people, right in the midst of all of the clash and confusion that comes out of a situation of that kind, it's a real glory to find a people that's solid together.
Amen.
That's in unity and oneness. Complete and total agreement. Jesus said, I've given them the glory you gave me. Now what glory did God give to his Son Jesus Christ? Total oneness with him. I in thee and thou in me. And his prayer was that they might be made perfect in one in us. The glory thou hast given me, one with the Father, I have given them one with the Father in me, in Christ. Now that's the real glory of the church of God, the body of Christ, in the world today. That lay close to the heart of Jesus, it ought to lay close to every one of our hearts. And to fulfill the desire of Jesus and to glorify him in the earth should stand with every one of us a prime priority and ahead of our personal interests, our personal desires, our personal feelings. And we would be willing to sacrifice all of that to fulfill the desire, the last desire, the strongest desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 30th verse, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's a close union. A close relationship. But you cannot be a member of his body and of his flesh and of his bones and not have a close relationship with everybody else that's a member of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Our relationship with Christ automatically fixes our relationship one with another. In the 12th chapter of Romans in verse 5, it says, we are all members one of another, brother.
Yeah.
To be a saint, to possess a full and free and uttermost salvation, to be joined to Christ, is to be joined to one another. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verse 17, he says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. To be joined to the Lord is to be one spirit with the Lord. That's true of you and that's true of me. If you're joined to the Lord and you're one spirit with the Lord, and I'm joined to the Lord and that makes me one spirit to the Lord, with the Lord, what would that naturally produce between you and me? One spirit, wouldn't it? Everybody that's joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord, and you can't get anything out of that but one spirit with one another.
Amen.
We might apply a little rule of geometry here, an axiom or a theorem in geometry. Said things that are equal to the same or equal things are equal to each other. It must work the same in a spiritual sense. There's also a rule in physics. Now, physics is a study of the elements and the effects of different elements upon other elements. And there's a rule in physics that says things that are attractive or attracted to the same thing are attracted to each other. Now that's laws in the natural world. Now applying these things, if you are attracted to Christ, and I'm attracted to Christ, that's going to attract you and me together. And if you're joined to the Lord and one spirit with Him, and I'm joined to the Lord and one spirit with Him, that's going to make you and me a one spirit. Joined together in one spirit.
Yes.
We might take a ring up here on a pole. And have ropes on that ring reaching out in every direction. You get a hold of one over here, and I'll get a hold of one over here, and somebody else get a hold of one over here, and somebody else get a hold of one over here. And we'll get a hold on something back here. Well, we're hanging on to something up here, but we're holding on to something here too. But if every one of us turn loose of what we're holding on to, back here, we'll just naturally swing together to the middle and swing right in there together. Now, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 22, he says, "Ye are come." Now, this is what the saints have come to. Not what we're going to come to, but the writer of the Hebrew epistle says, ye are come to that. The saints have come to that in the beginning of this age of time, and they have been coming to that and are in that state and condition as you follow them all down through the annals of their history. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's what the saints have come to. That's what they possess. That's the common center to which we all swing to, and in which we maintain our relationship one with another through Christ. Now he says to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now what does that mean? That means that when I am born of the Spirit of God, by the very virtue of that act in being born of the Spirit of God, I immediately then come into a holy, close communion and fellowship with every other person from the river to the ends of the earth that's born of the Spirit of God. I'm one with saints in Russia. I'm one with saints in China. I'm one with saints anywhere, everywhere. Wherever they may be found, they're all one in Christ Jesus. I have a lot of brothers and sisters I've never seen. I don't know anything about them. I believe that Russia's got a lot of saints in it. We think of the nation and all the things that we hear about the nation and the government that runs the nation and everything, and it's reprobate and atheistic and clear out of line and out of touch with God. But there's a lot of people there that aren't out of touch with God. Amen. They're in touch with God. Now, I believe in that. And I believe there are my brothers and sisters in Christ and one with me in the Spirit of the Lord, the same as you folks are that I know here. Amen. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Brother John A.D. Conn was a converted Mohammedan, a native of Calcutta, India. He found Christ and was saved by reading a New Testament that he found that a missionary had left that passed through that way. And he read that New Testament and he believed what it said and he acted on it and he found Christ. That constituted a break between him and his whole circle of relatives, his whole family. That's what Jesus said, "I've come to set a man at variance with his family," and that the foe of a man's soul will be they of his own house. He lived with his uncle. His uncle confessed on his deathbed that several different times he had tried to eliminate Brother Conn by putting doses of deadly poison in his food. And the scripture was fulfilled where Jesus said, "If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." And Brother Conn went right ahead and ate this food and never knew the difference. And his uncle had to confess to it before he knew that there'd been anything like that done. Never had any effect on him. Well, the time finally came when God permitted Brother Conn to come to this country. And so he came, traveled about 16,000 miles, I think, over land and sea. Arrived in this country and the saints had a camp meeting going on at Neosho Falls, Kansas. My mother was there. And Brother Conn arrived there. And when he arrived there, he was able to take the pulpit and preach the same identical doctrine that the brethren in this country were preaching. And all the teacher he had had was that testimony found in the Holy Spirit. And it taught him the same things. My mother said to him one day, said she felt kind of sorry for him. He's over here so far away from his homeland, and customs different, and people different, and food different, and everything different. And she said, "Brother Con, don't you get awfully homesick way over here so far away from your home, and everything different to what you're accustomed to?" And he was a tall man, and my mother wasn't very tall, and he looked down at her and he said, "Sister Maddie, how could I get homesick when I am at home?" Joined to the Lord are one spirit. There was a flowing together. We have a case recorded in the scriptures in the first chapter of Luke, verses 39 through 45, tell the whole story. And it's in regard to Mary, who became the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Elizabeth, her cousin, who became the mother of John the Baptist. Neither of these boys had yet been born. They were on the way, but they hadn't arrived yet. And God, through the angel, told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was with child, and her cousin Elizabeth was an elderly woman, far beyond the age of childbearing. This was a miraculous child and a miraculous birth. And Mary immediately went into the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth. When she entered the room where her cousin was and saluted her, the Bible said that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and said that the babe leaped in her womb. Now, what was that? Here was the mother of Jesus Christ, him being yet an unborn child, and the mother of John the Baptist and him being yet an unborn child. Both of these special people, John the Baptist was a special man, here on a special mission. But when the mother of our Lord came into the presence of the mother of John the Baptist and saluted her, there was a response. That was the response of kindred spirits. That's what prevails among the saints. We just sing the song. It says our souls in fellowship embrace and live in sweet communion. It isn't a physical embrace, though brethren who haven't met each other for quite a while, they will physically embrace one another and greet one another with a holy kiss as an expression, a token of the love and appreciation in their hearts one toward another. But the real embrace is in the Spirit.
Amen.
Our souls in fellowship embrace and live in sweet communion. There's something about the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ that produces an effect in every soul that makes them, in a spiritual sense, to embrace every other soul and recognize every other one that is in the Spirit of the Lord. Joined to the Lord, one Spirit. This is God's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes.
Amen.
This is the glory of the saints. This is what God works in the saints. And we don't know how it can be in a world that's torn into fragments and broken pieces of humanity and cliques and clans and tribes and so on of humankind in this world, and the clash and confusion that's in it. We cannot describe how this would be, that souls would be so brought together in this holy union that they would embrace one another in the Spirit and live in sweet communion. It's the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes. That's the glory that He has given to the saints.
Yes.
To manifest the work of God in breaking down all of the prejudices and all of the barriers and all of the resentments and all of the hold-offs of one person to another person and making of the twain one new man.
Yes.
So making peace in the body of Christ. Colossians, the second chapter, the second verse, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all right there. All true wisdom and all true knowledge is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in Him that we find it, and that's where the mystery is revealed. That their hearts might be comforted. Is there anything more comforting to a heart than to know when they're in trouble and when their burdens are heavy and when they're in distress that there are a people or is a people that is in sympathy with them and with their burdens and with their cause? And they can be comforted in that realization. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I remember hearing Brother George Harmon preach and deal with this text. And he said God wanted everybody to know how the Spirit of God worked. He told it in such a way as the seafaring men would understand it. They'd flow together like water flows together. Different streams can come together and tributaries flow into a main channel, which is a river. And from then on, you can't tell which come from where. They just going together on down the stream, and he wanted the blacksmith to know how that it all worked, so he said he tempered them together. And he wanted the builder, the carpenter man, to know how it all worked, so he said he builded them together and fitly framed them together. And he wanted the aged women that wasn't able to go about anymore like they had before, and sat in their chair at home and knitted. He wanted them to know how it worked too. So he said he just knit their hearts together in love, and says he just knits a whole fabric and never drops a stitch. He just, when he gets through, it's a complete and total and perfect fabric.
Yes, amen.
God doing the knitting. And the yarn that he knits with is love, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You know, when we can rest assured that we have a right understanding of something, there's some assurance in that. If we're kind of left floating and I'm hearing different rumors and different arguments and different things and I don't know just what's what, there's not much assurance in that. But when we arrive at a proper and right understanding of any given point, we can stand on that. There's some assurance there. The assurance, full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, God knits us all together in love, and it's a beautiful fabric that he knits together, and not a drop stitch in it.
Yes,
no point for it to start raveling out. God didn't intend for it to ravel out. And we don't need to intend for it to ravel out either. And he tells us, now Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 16, he says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We don't even know Christ after the flesh. We know him after the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's the way we know one another. And let me tell you something, folks, that the basis of a lot of problems and schisms and difficulties among the saints is knowing one another after the flesh. If we can get all the flesh and blood out of it and just have our relationship in the Spirit. But when we go to kind of buddying up, teaming up with somebody, and this is my buddy, and in the flesh we just try to maintain something, we're going to unmaintain it. If we can get clear out of the idea of knowing one another after the flesh, and all this buddying up and partying up, party spirits, I'm with this one and I'm with that one, that's what makes schisms in the body of Christ. But if we can get the flesh and blood clear out of it and just know one another in the Spirit, just like we know Christ in the Spirit, that's a basis of maintaining a true unity. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all those members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit." That's where unity exists, is when we're all drinking of the same Spirit. The same Spirit of God. Drinking of that Spirit. Membership in the body of Christ is a spiritual process. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We didn't join the body of Christ. We were inducted into it by the Spirit and by virtue of a spiritual birth. Being born children of God, we become members of one family. And it's a lot bigger family than what we know it is. What we think of it as. I think many times I would hate to know that all the people that God had in the world was just the people that I know and associate with and that I worship with. I'd hate to be left thinking that that was all the people that God had in the world. We don't know how far reaching, we don't know how big the family is. The important thing is I'm in it.
Amen.
And I'm a brother with every blood-washed brother and sister. A member in the family of God, the body of Christ. And he said in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the first 6 verses, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, in all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That is the core, the heart, the basis of true Christian unity. The world will never attain it. World religions will never attain it. And all of the efforts that the denominational world, with the Catholic institution thrown in with them, are putting forth to combine in one world church, they'll never make this. They'll never find this that way. But this is in Christ. It's in the Spirit. And it's by virtue of being born of the Spirit, and just keep drinking of that Spirit. Don't ever let another Spirit take a hold of you. Just keep drinking of that Spirit. And it will result in a continuity of the unity and oneness of the saints and their fellowship in Christ. Amen.